As we open God's word together, let's pray. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, speak to me. That's what we've just sung together. And Lord, it is our prayer that as we open your word and read from it, we will hear from you. You will speak. Lord, you are speaking. Help us to listen, to hear what you are telling us. Speak to our hearts and minds and take away things that would hinder the message, that would make us hard of hearing. Come with your Holy Spirit and speak to us and change us and show us our Lord Jesus, whom we love and serve. Amen. People's last words are very important. If, for instance, they're on their deathbed, what they say, what they tell you in the time that they have left, very little time, perhaps the little breath that they have left in their bodies, is going to be very important. It's going to be one of the most important things that they want to tell you. So you better listen up and hear. And what's this person, what's my loved one telling me? What do I need to know? In a way, that's what we have here in the end of the second letter to Timothy. So open your Bibles again at Paul's second letter to Timothy. We've reached, in our series, we've reached the last chapter, chapter 4 in that epistle. And this was most probably the very last letter that we have of the Apostle Paul in our Bibles. So in a way, it's the last words that we have from him. And he's telling us in this passage that he, in fact, is very close to death. So let's listen up and listen very closely and carefully to what Paul is telling Timothy and telling us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Let's remind ourselves, this is the Apostle Paul's letter to young Timothy. Paul is near the end of his life. He is in prison. And these are his instructions to Timothy, who is his spiritual son, as it were. He's a young man, a pastor in a church in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him with a mixture of personal and professional guidance. There are important things for his life as a Christian, for his life as a church leader, and they're important as well for us to hear and important for the church to hear, including us today and our church today. Now, the passage that we're looking at, that's the first 8 verses of chapter 4. And in your Bible, they might be entitled with "Preach the Word." That's the heart, the summary of the message that Paul is giving Timothy. Preach the word. That comes at the beginning of verse 2. In many translations, though, you will, I want to attract or draw your attention to the first 3 words that are at the beginning of the first verse. Depending on your translation, that might be, "I charge you." Another 3 words charged with significance. I'm actually going to use those to structure the next few minutes of this sermon. 3 words, 3 points, if you like, 3 parts at least, to structure our thoughts. I charge you. Now, the New International Version doesn't start with those. If that's the one we heard before, that's the one you might have in front of you. That's at the end of that verse. But "I charge you" is actually closer to the original. That's the very first word that Paul uses in the original. One word grouped, it's formed around this verb to charge, to warn, to testify. And when we translate that into English, to be grammatically correct, we need 3 words. "I charge you." And as we go through these 3 parts, each time, look for these things. Look for dedication, devotion to the word, devotion to Jesus, and look for the end in the sense of the goal, the objective, what we're heading for, the destination. I charge you. So the first word, I. Well, it's the Apostle Paul writing and talking. Now, the Apostle Paul needs little introduction to most of us. We know quite a lot about him, his life, his ministry. But it's useful for us to ask, in this context, where is he coming from? Why is he saying this? Why is he making this charge to Timothy to preach the word? And we'll do well to look at this because he speaks about himself in verses 6 to 8. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. He's nearing the end of his ministry. In fact, he's nearing the end of his life, as we've seen. And he uses these two interesting phrases to describe his present situation, how he finds himself. He's being poured out like a drink offering. We'll come to that in a second. And he is near his departure. So he's like, it's a picture of a boat leaving its moorings and moving out to new shores. This is the end of where he is now. But as we look at these verses, we realize that he's not only talking about the present, he's talking about the past, and he's talking about the future. Look at verse 7, where he talks about the past. He's looking back on his life, on his Christian life. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. These things speak of the path that he's come from in through the past. The what he's fought for, the suffering, the endurance he's had to bring for his Christian life as a minister of Jesus Christ. But then he looks forward in verse 8. Henceforth, I'm reading from the ESV, by the way. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is what's coming. This is what he's looking forward to. There is laid up for me, stored for me. I'm heading there. There is for me this crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who've loved his appearing. This is Paul's eternal reward in heaven that the Lord Jesus himself is going to give him, this crown, this wreath of righteousness. We have his present, we have his past, and we have his future. And it's typical for Paul during all of his ministry, his Christian life, that his present, what he does now, what is important for him, what he's telling us, what he's telling his churches, what he's doing now in the present, is based on the past and heading for the future. It's in a straight line. What he does now is not decided on by momentary whims, by his circumstantial opinions. It's by the call that he's received from the Lord Jesus, his identity in Jesus Christ, which is a very firm foundation for him. And where he's going, he is very confident. It's Jesus. He's going to Jesus. Jesus is going to give him his reward. We won't do this now, but think back about what you know about Paul. And think about how he thinks and acts in such a straight line. There's the past, his identity, his meeting with Jesus, and there's the future, there's heaven. And he doesn't get waylaid with other things. It's the Lord. He follows what the Lord is doing in his life. Straight thinking, straight decisions. Unwavering. Uncompromising. When it comes to the important things of God. That's Paul. So in the present, he says now, and this is this interesting word or words of drink offering in verse 6. I am now being poured out already as a drink offering. Now, it's quite illustrative, I think. So we're just going to spend a couple of minutes looking at what that is and what that might mean. A drink offering is a biblical Old Testament concept. It was part of the sacrifices that the Israelites in the Old Testament were required to bring to God. That was part of what Moses had told them to do. We see that described, for instance, if you want to look at that later, in Numbers chapter 15 and Numbers chapter 28 as well. You will remember there are burnt offerings. So an animal, the people had to bring an animal to the Lord, to the temple, to the tabernacle, as a burnt offering. They were to kill a sacrificing animal and burn it. But when they were in the promised land, this burnt offering had to be accompanied also by a grain offering, flour mixed with oil, and a drink offering. Strong drink, wine. So they had to pour out drink, wine, before the Lord. That was part of their offering ritual and rite. And it was wine, and it was a particular amount of wine was to be poured out before the Lord. And it depended what animal they had. So the law said if you were bringing a bull as your burnt offering, what you had to offer as your drink offering was half a hin of wine. Now a hin is 1.5 gallons, I learnt. So if you're offering half a hin of wine, that comes to just under 3 litres in our language, that the people had to offer with their burnt offering. Wine poured out, not drunk. Not drunk by yourself, not drunk by the priest, poured out, lost, you might say. Wasted? No, because the Lord gave it to you, and you're giving it to the Lord as a sacrifice. And the Lord says, it is a pleasing aroma to him. God likes this. Now you can imagine, the wine poured out onto this white-hot burning altar, what's going to happen to it? It's going to go whoosh. Think of when you're cooking, using wine even. White-hot burning altar. You pour your wine on it before the Lord. Whoosh! Puff of smoke. Sweet-smelling smoke. And it's gone. And Paul says that he is now being poured out like a drink offering. This is how Paul is now seeing his earthly life. Physically, he's going to go up in a puff of smoke. And he'll be gone. Be nothing left of his body here, this side of eternity. But he's being spent in complete devotion to God. His life is an offering to the Lord. Devotion to God. This is what God takes delight in. A pleasing aroma, as it were. His life is not worthless, even though it is this part of the image of being spilt makes us think it's lost, but it's not a waste, is it? His life is a drink offering. It's wine. It has value. Wine had to be cultivated. The grapes had to be harvested. It had to be kept, it had to mature, it had to ferment. It was a valuable commodity. Paul had had a fruitful life that was now being given to the Lord. And it's interesting as well to note, Paul mentions in another point as well, in another letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, verse 17, he mentions himself as a drink offering. To that church, he says, if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, interesting because he sees the faith of and the offering of that church as the more substantial thing. The meat, as it were. And himself, well, he's just the little bit of liquid wine at the end that goes up in a puff of smoke. Valuable, but somehow less significant. There's nothing left of him. This is no selfish man. He's giving of himself to the Lord and to others. He has an overriding love for the Lord Jesus Christ and for the churches. We recall that he writes to others in 1 Corinthians 6, he writes, "You are not your own." That's what he realizes about himself. "I am not my own. I, as he frequently puts it, I belong to Christ. I'm being given to him. My life is being poured out like a drink offering to Christ." So what strikes us here when we look at Paul? Well, I think Paul's dedication, his utter dedication, his devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his whole Christian life, and right through to the very end. He knows the value of his life. He knows the significance of his actions. But he places all of these in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. And there's the end. He knows there is the reward. He knows he's going to Jesus. And the end, this destination, gives his task, or the task that he's talking about here to Timothy as well, this gives the task its importance and its urgency. And question to you, are you devoted to the Lord? Are you devoted to your Lord, the Lord Jesus? What do you give to him as you live day by day? And do you have the end in mind? Not necessarily morbidly, but the destination. What are you heading for? You're going to Jesus. And does that fill you with joy, as it did Paul? But also urgency. There are things to be done. Things that my Lord wants me to do. "I charge you," he says to Timothy. So we come to charge, this solemn, urgent instruction, injunction. That's the heart and thrust of this passage. And we have it translated as charge here. I think that's a good word in English for this. For this particular context, I don't know if you like watching police dramas and movies when the police charge somebody with a crime or they violated the law. That's a serious thing. Now, if you're arrested, that's not very nice. That's not quite as bad as being charged. I mean, you're arrested because you're suspected of doing something. The police bring you in. I don't speak out of experience, I must say, but I just imagine. They bring you in for questioning. But you're not charged yet because they don't have the evidence. Now, as soon as the evidence begins to mount up to accrue and enough facts come together and point to you, to me, they'll come to realize he did it. And as they say on the movies or on the dramas, "Shall we charge him, Gov?" And they say, "Yes, charge him. We've got enough evidence." Paul is charging Timothy. Now, Paul's not a policeman, and Timothy's not a criminal. But nevertheless, it's interesting to think that there is a weight of evidence here that's behind what Paul is telling him. There's evidence, there are facts that are so heavy and weighty that Paul is absolutely convinced that Timothy needs to do this job. There's no way around it. What is this heavy evidence? Well, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 4. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Well, first of all, we see this is not just Paul's hobby. It's not just that Paul has unfinished business and he'd like his friend and protege to carry on. It's not Paul's idea. I charge you in the presence of God and of Jesus Christ. This is important. These are things of God. Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead, is another aspect of the heavy evidence, the weightiness. There's judgment coming. The Lord will judge. There will be decision. There will be a crisis point. Every person who has ever lived, the living and the dead, will be scrutinized in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's character, God's holiness, that's the weight behind this charge. And the verse carries on, and by his appearing and his kingdom. His appearing and his kingdom. This is God's purpose, his loving purpose. This is about people belonging to God forever. The word that should be preached, the word directs us to the wonderful, peaceful, sinless rule of God in heaven and on earth, the kingdom. Jesus announced the good news of the kingdom, didn't he, when he appeared, when he came to earth during his earthly ministry. Jesus is appearing, this is the word that Paul interestingly uses here, his appearing. Jesus' appearing is what proves and establishes beyond any doubt the kingdom. The kingdom to which we belong as Christians, as sons and daughters of God. That's why Christians, quoting the end of verse 8, that's why Christians have loved his appearing. We love it that Jesus has appeared, do we not? He is our Lord. He is our salvation. And we long for his reappearing at the end of time. This is what's behind the charge that Paul is giving Timothy. It makes it all the more important. These are the reasons that Timothy, you should do this. And here comes the charge in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and searching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, etc. Timothy's assignment starts with the Word of God, Scripture. Not just reading it and observing it, as important as that is, but preaching it, spreading it, announcing it, telling people about it, explaining the word, Jesus himself. People need to know Jesus. And he has to spend time and to make efforts in applying the word into people's lives, reproving people, rebuking people, exhorting them. This requires toughness. It's not easy all the time to rebuke people. You make enemies, humanly speaking. But also requires softness, the patience he needs, with complete patience. Are you a patient person? You might think you're patient, but do you have complete patience? When dealing with the word and with people, we could spend a lot of time looking at the exact contents of the charge and the injunction. We're going to make relatively light work of it here, but it just so happens that I did preach another sermon on this not too long ago from here, and that is on the internet under sermons. It was back in September 2015 when there was an Adelboden retreat, and a lot of us, or a lot of you, were in Adelboden looking at this particular letter, and on that Sunday I preached from this particular verse. so we can refer to that as well. But we notice here, don't we, that Timothy is a kind of gatekeeper as in his function as pastor. He's a gatekeeper for the word of truth. What a responsibility. Because there are so many twists that can be made to the truth, so many untruths that creep into the church. We saw that in the last chapter as well. In the last times there will be people who, and this long vice list, and it comes up here as well. People will have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teaching that is not right, but just suits their own passions, their own feelings. They will prefer teachings that suit themselves, that suit their own sins. It's a very powerful current at work in the church that we need to be very careful for. We need to come back to the word. And this was what Paul was charging Timothy with. Timothy, bring people back to the word of God. You are pastor. You are their leader and teacher. So what strikes us here? Well, surely the church's, Timothy's devotion to the word of God, he is charged with being absolutely devoted to the truthfulness and the preaching of the word of God and to the right teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're struck by the importance of nurturing and implementing the word faithfully with all patience and accurately, the word of truth. The word is the Lord's. It's his. And it has an end in mind, Jesus. And for that reason, we can't veer off to whatever direction you want to. It's God's word. It's the Lord. And it leads us to him. So, question to you. Are you so devoted to the Lord that you are devoted to his word? And are you so devoted to the word that you will put aside your own pet teachings and pet teachers, perhaps, and come back again and again to what is actually in the word of truth? What is Scripture saying? Examine Scripture. Hear preachers, yes, and be led and guided. But nobody's perfect. But the word of God is perfect. Test everything. Come to the Lord in prayer over his word. And the Holy Spirit will guide and teach the word of truth. And this is what Timothy was to do and to preach. I charge you. The third word is you. It's Timothy. Now, Paul is exhorting Timothy to be absolutely devoted to his task of preaching the word and leading the church. It's a demanding task. He needs to be ready. He needs to be very sensitive. He needs to persevere. He needs to be thick-skinned. He needs a deep knowledge of the scriptures. It requires constant work. Look at verse 5, where Paul addresses Timothy directly and says, as for you, always. No letting up. This is constant work. You can't afford to relax in a way. There is a lot at stake. And in my version, it says, always be sober-minded. When we read the NIV earlier, I can't remember what the NIV said. Who can give me the word that the NIV says for sober-minded? Always be, what was it?
Keep your head.
Now, that's one thing, one way of saying it. Keep your head. Sober-minded. I looked in the dictionary as well. Sober-minded is also described as being serious and avoiding excess. Well, we know sober is often used in as an opposite of being drunk. Being sober is having your feet firmly planted in reality. His thoughts, Timothy's thoughts, his mind need to be so well grounded in reality that he's not off everywhere doing silly things excessively. He needs to be focused on the reality of what we've been talking about, of the Lord's appearing and the kingdom coming, and his job to preach the word. And he needs to endure suffering. He can expect this is going to be a tough life, a tough calling. Expect suffering. Endure suffering, because there's suffering coming. And at the end of that verse, we have, fulfill your ministry. Now, fulfill is a good translation of the word here, because there is this element of being full. His ministry needs to be full. In the NIV, we had discharge all your duties. So we have the fullness there as well. Timothy needs to be so set on the job that he makes it complete. It needs to be fulfilled. His ministry can be fulfilled. Here we see the end in sight. The objective, the goal is in sight here as well. This is no aimless assignment that Paul is giving him. And it's not futile. It's possible. And it's important. And it's worthwhile. Fulfill your ministry. Now, we know that Timothy was brought up well founded in Scripture. This letter tells us this, by his godly mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And Timothy has a gift of God, we read that earlier, for ministering the word. And this is the ministry that he should earnestly pursue. And we read here, bring to completion. It has an aim. The salvation of the people for the day of Christ. Paul mentions the day, doesn't he, in verse 8. That's at the end. This is the completion, the goal, the day of Christ. This belongs to the fulfillment of Timothy's ministry. Fulfill your ministry. People are heading for that goal, the day of Christ. Their salvation is at stake. And this goal can be completed. For one reason, because God has his elect, that they may obtain salvation. Compare chapter 2, verse 10. So what strikes us? Timothy is being called to be what? Fully dedicated. Again, the dedication. Timothy needs to be fully dedicated to the Lord's service. And in Christ, Jesus, there is reason and there is objective. It's because of Jesus and it's for Jesus. Now, dear Christian, this is an exhortation for you too and for me. What does the Lord expect of you? What's your charge? Look at what he has given you. Timothy had already been given a lot. What's the Lord given you? Your training? Your family? What's your gift of God? What's your current circumstance that he's put you in? Take it seriously. There's something to be done for Jesus. With Jesus. And you can expect difficulties. Yes, Timothy had to expect difficulties. But this is encouraging, isn't it? The fulfillment, the fulfilling. It can be done. It is his gift. It's the gift of God. God's gift that he has given you. He gives the strength. And your assignment can be fulfilled in his strength. So what role do you have in life? Or what roles do you have in life? that have kingdom impact, that make a difference in the kingdom of God. Think about it. Who are you? There are church leaders here, by official role, but also many things that you do in the church with other groups. You're a father, or a mother. You're a husband, or a wife. You're a teacher, perhaps you're officially a teacher, or unofficially a teacher at home. Perhaps you're a manager at work. You have people who look to you. What is God charging you to do that has kingdom impact? How do you preach the word? You're a mentor. You advise people professionally, perhaps spiritually. You're a friend and you're a colleague. Because there is an end, because there is a kingdom that's very real and weighty, it's evidence. The people that you and I interact with day by day must be exposed to the word of God. The word must be preached. People must be brought to see Jesus. Now, we may not all be preachers outright, of course. But we can live Jesus in the world. We can live how he wants us to live and let people know this is why. We can explain our faith. We can say who we are devoted to. If you're devoted to something, to someone, people will notice. Be open. Confess Jesus. Point people to Jesus. Jesus is your final authority. Is he not? Tell people that and tell people why. And make sure you stay in the word. Love sound teaching and abide in the Lord Jesus. So in conclusion, I can think of no better summary really than to read to you the first two verses of another letter or another chapter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which I find is a summary of so much good and a summary of what I've tried to preach and tell you this morning. The writer to the Hebrews says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." Amen.